Jesus. And I always try to come and speak a little to the people. For the best man picks up the offering, and all the money in our campaigns has been a very strange thing. I can say this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this hasn't been a meal ticket for me. If I thought that way about it, and that's the only opportunity I had, I'd go back home. Go back to this year. My job back at the state game board in Indiana for the work. I preached 12 years back to Tabernacle of Jeffersonville without one penny salary, offerings, or anything. I worked, taking care of it. It was somewhere now that I could get. Now, this seems very strange, but if I knew that while I was in Chicago, if I could get a job, nobody thought of me, except to get out there and pick myself on the street, that'd be what I'd like to do, to take care of myself. Now, that's not just to be humble, that's from my heart. And I could relax myself more, but then in these kind of meetings, you can't do that. You've got to stay constantly with God, know exactly what would be the next move. Or remember, in the larger services where we sit together, there's critics of everything. Satan's waiting for one false move. Then everything he can, he'll pin right on that. Well, that, I must be careful. Just think, friends, in the meetings that I've had, what if it wouldn't have been just exactly true? Look what had taken place. Many of you read my book back there called Man Comes from God. You've seen the testimonies and so forth. What would have happened in some of those close places where critics, maniacs, and everything run right to the platform and say, right this hour, I'll sway, I'll take measure of a bone in your body. Well able to do it. Ministers shrink and run from it. Stand there and see Almighty God suck the life in that person falling before him. Then it seems that psychology are reading people's minds, agents of different things, and most of the time preachers. Run to the platform and say, now that's psychology, you're only reading the people's minds. See the power of Almighty God move around and move that thing back to his word. Sweden, Finland, Africa, wherever you go, the opposition is always there for Satan. That's the reason. Many people, you don't know how I'd like to come and visit as many of you. I long to do that. But in this case, now I can't compare my life and tell you to live the way I do. I have to live the way he wants me to. Now, either can be the servant of man or the servant of God. In order to be the servant of God, I must abstain, no matter how much I love, I must abstain from people. I'm not an isolation. You don't know in my heart how I love people. But I have to stay away from people in order to stay with God. No matter who the person is, even my own people. My own brother drove up here the other day, and my wife said, "Hey, listen to this. Don't worry, my brother now." And my brother in flesh said, "You haven't been in my house for years." My mother cries and says, "Billy, why don't you visit me?" But I asked my mother. But I love her. But for instance, the lady sitting in this church this afternoon, which is my wife, I promised God and her all my affectionate love would go to her for that part as a woman. I promised that. Now, if I go down the street and a young lady comes along and says, "Or you, Brother Brandon, well, I love you." Well, the first place, if I thought I had love for the girl, it would be false. My first duty is the love that I pledge for my wife. I must think of that first. That's first. Then no matter how much I think here, I know it can't be right because this has to be right first. And if it's contrary to that, I must take this first. That's what I promise God. And that's where it is the truth and the gospel and Christ and people. I love people with all my heart, but my first love is to Christ. My first duty is to Him. Therefore, I must serve Him. You understand, don't you? And these missionary offerings, I tried to abstain from money. Never took an offering in my life. Never took an offering in my life. I remember one time, I tell this sometimes, my wife gets after me, so she just might as well get ready to get after me again today, or share with her. Right after we've been married about 2 years, you know, the expression hands are eyes. We just couldn't make even speak. Did you ever hear that word? Here we all have. And I was getting about $16, $18 a week. The children would take care of and everything. I thought, mine, what do I do? So I said, you know what? I'm going to take up an offering tonight. She said, well, I don't know what to do. I had never taken one. But she said, when we built a little church right in the time, 1932, and I borrowed her money to cut her up, and I never took an offering one time, a little box on the back of the church said, inasmuch as you have done it to these my little ones, you've done it to me. I never told the people it was there, but when the payments come due, it was there. That's the life of faith. You trust God for it, you just want to. And then I remember that night I went over and it was taking an offering. Now, not all the people wouldn't give it to me. Sure, they'd die for me. But if it was necessary, they would do it. But I didn't want it. I was young, worked, had a job, the rest of them is working. Why not I do it? So it didn't interfere with me. My ministry, so I went ahead. So I remember that night, I said, well, friends, I said, I hate to say this, but I kind of hit a snag. I would take him an offering. I said, Brother Weinhardt, would you get my hat? He didn't have any questions. Will you take my hat? I said, yes, Brother Billy. He looked up at me kind of strange, went over and got my hat. I looked down, there's a little lady by the name of Ware, except I always said, a little old mother, one little checkered aprons on. The pocket on the inside of the apron, you know, the side, you know what I'm talking about, some of you mothers, sorts. I seen her reach down, pull this little apron back, and get down one of these little pocketbooks that snaps on the top, you know. She undone this little pocketbook and began to fumble around with them nickels in there. My, I couldn't take that. That would have haunted me the rest of my life. I took that poor old thing's money. I looked at her, a great big lump swallowed up my throat. I said, now, friend, I was just trying your faith. I didn't mean that. I said, my wife's sitting there looking to see how it's getting along. You know. He's an old man. He's usually at every one of these meetings around here. I don't know whether you're sure or not. His name's John Lyon. Not the John Lyon that he was blind. It's another John Lyon. You'd think he belongs to the house of David. He wears long hair and long beard. And he's at the Hannah meeting and the Zion meeting. He may be here somewhere for all I know. He comes down to see me, so he rode a bicycle down. A bicycle probably cost him $3. It's a real one, you know. And here he comes down, that long hair blowing, the beard on one side, coming down to see me. Well, I think it's backslid while he was down there. Now, that's a mouthful for a Baptist to say, isn't it? Backslid. But the bicycle did anyhow, and he set up and said, Brother Bill, you can just have that thing. And he hitchhiked back. So he gave me the bicycle, and I just went home that night. Wife said, I thought you were going to pick up that offer. Now, Monday, I thought, well, I'm not really mad. I went and got me a can of paint for about 15 cents, and I doctored up the old bicycle and painted it and sold it for $10. I know that poor little old woman's going to drop in there pennies and things. Maybe she didn't stay in there or something else. Me, a young man, her 65 years old or something. I couldn't do that. So we try to do the same way in our services, is not to bum people for money. If ever one time I hear one of my managers begging for money, that's the end of the manager. We don't have no more management like that. Because when God wants to supply my needs out here, He wants me to go home. And so wait for another visit. So I'm not very good at that, Brother Bosley. I'm probably too close to it. I remember the first one of those that I ever tried to talk to, I was scared to death. I never seen nothing like that. And I was at a Pentecostal meeting, and they just invited me to the platform. I didn't know how close, and I was scared of the thing, and I was looking at it and getting back, and it was over here around Mishawaka.
Is Bob or Harry here? Probably Harry can adjust this so we get it right. Mm-hmm. Okay, comfort everybody.
Yes, all right. Now, yes, sir. It probably is, because I sure don't know nothing about it. I'm sure of that. All right. Say, you know, money plays a big part after all, doesn't it, brother? I was sure to get it done now. That's fine. Thank you, brother. That's very nice. Now, this afternoon, while we are here, Brother Baxter said, well, now, Brother Branham, for a missionary, if it had to come time for me to take up an offering for the Lord, I could do it, but I couldn't do it for myself. But here not long ago, there's a great sum of money, many of you heard about it, was given to me, and I refused to look at it. I could have made all of you happy to take a move that amount of money, $1,500,000. I even refused to look at it. It's had an article of it in the paper, but I didn't want it. It isn't money. A man who gets his mind on money, popularity, things like that, can sure lead me out of Christ. There's three things I've noticed in reading history that wrecks a minister's life when he starts. One of them is money, the love of it. The next is popularity, when he thinks he's something when he's nothing anyhow. And the next is women. So, man takes money, women, popularity. That's been the three major things that God had trouble with his children. Many other things that goes along with it too. But the main thing is when God begins to bless the brother and give him something a little more or something other to help his people, then the man begins to think, see who I am? And right then he's on his road down. You want me to tell you how to get up? Get down. The way up is go down. He that humbles himself, God will exalt. Is that right? He that exalts himself to be made of it. Now, to speak in the afternoon like this, I'm not a preacher. When I come behind Brother Baxter, Scholar, Brother Jose, these other ministers sitting here, you are a man, you are educated, and my little grammar school education don't go very far, I tell you. At Fort Wayne meeting, I never will forget it. I was out there just preaching away, you know, and I come back behind the curtain after service, was go rest up for 2 weeks to walk out. And there's a fine scholar walked up to me and said, Brother Branham, that's your grammar turtle. I said, yes, sir, I know that. I said, I just had a seventh grade education. My father died. I had to take care of him. Oh, that's no excuse. He said, my, I said, the mistake that you made tonight. Said, you should know better grammar than that. The crowd that you speak before said, why is this great? I guess he was part of Mr. Webster, you know. So I said, well, sir, I said, I know that's right. I said, but he said, well, you could take a correspondence course. I said, yes, sir, but you see, other times, I said, I had to take care of a big family and everything, and now, to make the ends meet, and I said, and now, I said, the Lord's work is so, keeps me so busy. I said, I don't have time to take it. He said, oh, that's no excuse. He said, I heard you tonight out there saying, all of you people that come by this coal pit tonight, believing for getting healed. I said, yes, sir, what was wrong with that? I don't know this. And he said, well, you should not say coal pit. He said, you should say coal pit. He said, those people appreciate you more if you said coal pit. But he came to me a little too hard, you know. So I put my hand over on his shoulder. I said, brother, I don't mean to hurt your feet. But then people out there don't care whether I say coal pit or coal pit. They want me to preach the gospel and produce what I'm talking about. They see Jesus Christ. That's all they care about. So now, that's the reason I don't say I'm a minister, a preacher. When I was a little boy, my father was a rider, and he used to follow rodeos and so forth, and ride fancy rides. He had a good shot with pistols, and I used to see him take out roll cans, just take those little bitty cans like that and throw them out like that and take two guns and just keep rolling that can. Well, I couldn't hit a large thing like that with a rifle. So it what a difference was. And a rider, well, he could just, I'd see him ride with a blood of blood, his nose and ears, and I thought, well, my, when I got to be a good sized boy, I said, I'm going to be like my dad. So we had an old fly horse there. I just lived in Indiana, most of the time. We had an old fly horse there. It was about 14 years old. And I plowed the old thing all day, and we had an old watering trough cut out of a log. Did you ever see one up when you cut the old log? Look at the country folks here, would you? My, that's fine. Well, I'll take off my coat and my tie now. So that old watering trough down where it had to pump the water. You know, one of the kids had to put a pump in a half hour almost before the time was up to get enough water to water the horse. So we get behind the barn, so Dad did. I took him to get his saddle, you know, and throw it across the old horse after we watered it, pull the harness off the gear. Then I'd reach, get me a handful of cuckoo birds and stick them under the saddle, you know, and pull down the girth. climbed up in the middle of this old horse to just draw action on a poor old horse so old and stiff and tired he couldn't get his feet off the ground. He just bawled, you know, just down there and bawled. And I'd take my hat in my hand and I'd holler and scream, and my brothers all sitting around on this boat. All of them sitting there. I was a cowboy. My ears could lie. That poor old horse was like riding a rocky horse out here. It wouldn't be as bad. So when I got to be about 18, I thought, well, I'm old enough now. I'm going out west to be a cowboy. Probably seen too many movies. And so I went out west and I landed in Arizona just at the time of the rodeo. Well, I went down and had a little money and I'd go buy a pair of shacks. So I had to find a nice big pair, you know, and I put it on me like that, just a lead anyhow, you know. There's about 18 inches of leather laying out on the ground when I got looked like one of these little bantam chickens, you know, them feathers down behind me like that. I thought, well, they're too big here in Arizona for us Kentuckians. So I got me a pair of Levi's and went out, climbed up around the trail fence where they're driving the horses at the rodeo. And I heard him say, now the next is going to be the Kansas Outlaw. It's going to be the rope of so-and-so and tear it all like at the collar all the time. I looked alongside that fence there, all these disfigured cowboys, you know, sitting up there, weather beating, you know. Looked all along. I thought, that's where I belong, up there with them guys. So I climbed down and gets up there and steps on this trail fence with his Levi's on, a hat and both ears hanging down. Too big for me. So it only cost $5.95, so it wasn't very much, you know. But I thought I was a real guy. Because I rode that old plow horse, you know, and I thought, I can do that too. I never seen a real outlaw road, you know. So after a while, they run his horse right into the chute like that, the bullpen. And when he came out, this fellow was standing there, kept his hand as he dropped out in the saddle, as he girded the saddle on. I heard that horse squealing and bawling and kicking out. I thought, uh-oh. That ain't that old plow horse that I had at home. When he jumped out of there, this fellow jumped right in the saddle and made just about two side wheels like that, and then a sunfish and the saddle, man and all. Went out, and when he hit the ground, the pickups got the horse, and the ambulance got the man. The blood was running out of his nose and ears and everything. Here come the caller by, said, I'll give any man $50 who will ride in 30 seconds. Well, I come more riding out here. I said, all right, all them cowboys sitting on the fence. Said, I'll give any man $50 who will ride in 30 seconds. That would be like offering $2,000 today. Boy, that $50 sound awful big. He looked right at me and said, are you a rider? I said, no, sir. That was the old plow. And that's the reason now when I talk about now when I'm home around the church, say, you preacher? Yep. But I get out around these preachers like this, say, you preacher? I said, no, sir. But I do love the word of the Lord. And I love to worship Him in His word. And we have fellowship around the word of the Lord. Now, a few little texts that usually I use out like this at home. I go into the Bible, teaching the Old Testament, the New, and so forth. Not in the line of Greek and Hebrew, because you don't know it, but just the way I see it here, and the way the Holy Spirit will reveal it to me. This afternoon, if the Lord willing, I'd like to take a little text here. Maybe some of you here might have heard me preach on it. I preach on four or five different little subjects around over the country, something like that. Come and see a man. I usually use that sometimes. That's the woman at the well. And usually try to approach it in a different manner so that each time it would be different. A little text like that, because I don't want to get too far off on that side, or when I go back tonight to shake back to the service, it's a different anointing. It upsets me somehow. So, or believest thou this, or four ways of seeing God, or then he cried, or little things like that. So this afternoon, I want to read out of St. John, Even Now, Lord. I want to read out of St. John 11th chapter. And the reading of the Word, God will produce the result by the reading of the Word. Don't you believe that? I have spoke on this somewhere before, maybe in the neighborhood somewhere here, somewhere across the country. If I haven't, we'll try to approach it in a different way for the sake of those. And now Brother Baxter is one does the preaching. I just come down and kind of relax with me a little this afternoon and for tonight. The 11th chapter of St. John. Let's begin about the 18th verse, let's say, and read just a little portion there of the scripture. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brethren. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not die. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall be lived. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which is come into the world. Now let's bow our heads just a moment and speak to the author of this book. Lord Jesus, Master of life, giver of all good gifts by thy grace, we know that we are saved not because of our merits, but because the grace of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. At one time we were aliens, cut off from God, Gentiles, worshiping dumb idols. But in due season, Christ died the innocent for the guilty, taking us to the Father. And now, we are sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know we shall have a body like His, for we shall see Him as He is. Lord, how we've grown in these bodies, to be clothed upon with immortality, to be clothed upon with His Spirit, that someday, we know this, that in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It only covered sin. And living just waiting in paradise for the day that sin should be taken away. But when Jesus came, the Son of God, the Messiah, He took away sin. He divorced it. Never covered it. He took it away. Then, now, since then, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting in glory. We go straight to the presence of the Father. There, to be clothed in immortality. Oh, if this earthly tabernacle, if it should be taken away this afternoon, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world, speaking like sinners by nature. Then God has redeemed us, redeemed our soul, and it has a blessed body waiting for us that will never be sick. Even above temptation, a body like His own glorious body, and we shall see as He is. Now, Father, we're approaching Your Word. There's no man was able to open the book or to loose the seal thereof. But the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world, He was worthy, and He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him. And open the book and loose the seal. And now may the Holy Spirit come and get on these words that we just read. May He speak today and go right out over this audience here. And may the Holy Spirit give to the church just what we have need of. Faith. Prepare a service for tonight, Lord. May tonight be the greatest service, not because of us here, but because that Thou art here. May it be the greatest service that this Philadelphian church has had since it's been established. May there be a shaking go forth tonight that'll have the Holy God of Heaven to send us back here in a big stadium, an auditorium somewhere, that'll shake Chicago for a 3 or 4 months. Grandmother, do the exceedingly abundantly today. Prepare the hearts just now. Break up the ground, grub out all the green briars and the stickers and the thorns and the roots of bitterness, and bring down the Holy Spirit so that night that the angel of God might sweep over this building in a great meaning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, brother. See, the approach to the Word, now just for a few moments, I'm going to take my watch off. I don't know where the clock is or something. And our clock is stay no longer than our clock station. So she'll have ample time to get ready. And my son, just a few moments ago, asked me to announce to the people that wants prayer cards for tonight to be here at 6 o'clock tonight, if possible, to receive prayer cards, those who are afflicted and in need, and to be here at 6 o'clock tonight to receive the prayer card. Now, our Scripture goes back to days just before the or this time, was in the ministry of our Lord. He has just become very famous because of God being with him. He was a man, no beauty, we should desire him. He wasn't much to look upon, probably a little frail-looking fellow. And the Bible said that he was not beautiful, in the way he's a big six-footer like, or seven-footer like Saul, but he was a small man. The Bible said we hid as it were our face from him, yet we did esteem smitten, smitten, stricken, afflicted of God. But the works that God was doing in him was outstanding, that the people knew that he come from God. Or even the great teacher said, it came to him by night, Nicodemus by name, said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man could do these things that you do unless God is with him. They know beyond a shadow of doubt. Now, the ministers of them days said, now he's a psychiatrist. He's a mind reader. He reads your mind. That's how he knows what's wrong with them people. He reads your mind. He did. And Jesus was a mind reader. That shocks you, didn't it? But he was. He perceived their thoughts. Is that right? Or what's mind reading? See, not one of these sitting out here, one of these little women sitting out on the corner taking the palm in your hand. That's the substitute the devil's got, something to imitate it. That's the bogus dollar to the real dollar. See, everything God has done, the devil's made a substitute for it, made something bogus. See, and that's the reason the two spirits in the last days come right along these formal and fundamental, they miss the spirit altogether, you see, like that. And some of these on the radical side go come off into isms with it. But right in the middle of the road runs the true church of God, singing, full of the power of God. That's what's at. Now, certainly, everything that God has, Satan has something to counterfeit. See, he makes something off of it. And Jesus did perceive the thoughts, so therefore the great orthodox of those days said, that guy is the best fortune teller in the country. He's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Is that right? That's what the preachers said. And the great Bible teachers of that day said he is Beelzebub. Now let's see what the devil said. The devil said, he's the Son of God. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Is that right? And that state, the devil's had more knowledge of God than the ministry did. Is that right? When Paul and Silas was up there and they was doing some great works for God, this little old fortune teller run out down the street every day and cry behind Paul and said, there's the man to tell us the way of life. That's man of God. And here was a preacher said, they're imposters. They turn the world upside down. They're no good. And there was the ministry saying, they're imposters. And the devil saying, they're a man of God. Which was right. The devil was right. Is that right? Sure he was. So you see, even them people, you can get so much on the Word, you think, oh, the Word, that's right. But the gospel came not in Word only, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, until the Word is made life. See? Wheat's all right in your hand, but you never get a crop out of it. You got to bury it and let it take on new life. Is that right? Now, the Word is right. This is God's way, of course, but this the Word letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See what I mean? Now, and therefore, the enemy had to testify of God. In his ministry, here he went forth, and things began to happen, and then the churches all froze down on him and said, now, if anybody goes over there to hear him, we'll just get your papers in. You have to go out, no more. But there's some people by the name of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, and they heard Jesus, and they seen his miracles, so they didn't care whether he was what the orthodox said, what the church said, or nothing about it. They believed him, and they went with him, and they believed him, because they knew he was a man of God. So he came to stay in their house at Bethany. And now, when he was living there with them, his ministry got so great that one day he had to go away from the home. It crowded him out. Too many people around the place. And the people would come to him to the thousands, and he'd slip off away from them and go off somewhere else. He'd be alone with the Father to pray. The city would call for him, but he would go up in the mountain alone and see which way the Father was. He came to do the work of the Father. That's what we ought to be about today, our Father's business. That's right. Not so much in the social ranks and so forth, but in the Father's business. Now, let's take this wonderful Jesus just a minute and watch His coming just before He came. There was a, first before His coming, there was an announcement. The church had all got all back and all messed up just about like it is today. And one having this is Pharisees, Sadducees, publicans array, all kinds of isms around. And that's even some man come up and claimed he was a great one and read hundreds out in the wilderness and they perished. You know the story. And all like that. But it finally come the time for He to come. He's the remnant who is waiting for Him. And one day, let's watch. I see an old man and a woman way past the age of bearing, the woman was, and she said, they'd prayed for God all these years to take away her reproach, and she could bear children, as it was an honor for any Hebrew woman to have a child. How they changed that now. It's almost dishonor to have a child. Now, isn't that right? You might not say amen, but it's the truth. A woman had rather pay $100 for a little old smashing old dog and give it a mother's love out here than to fool with a baby. Now, you know that's the truth. Walk it down the street with a little sweater on it, and I've seen one of the biggest clinics I ever seen nearly out here is a dog clinic. I don't figure. I can't see it. All right, anyhow, that's up between you and God. Now, look, then Zechariah was a righteous man, a priest, and he come to the house of God, and his office was in there to burn incense while the people were praying. And then one day while he was burning incense, the time of the promise is drawing nigh. And God sent an angel down to the altar. Do you believe in angels? Yes, sir. Someone said not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you're mistaken about that man that talks to you. He said, that was the Lord. I said, it was an angel. He said, I am sent from the presence of God. He wasn't the Lord. He was an angel. Oh, so that's all mistaken, said Brother Branham. God in old times in the Bible spoke, said there was Daniel and all of them. Yeah, they were had angels and so forth like that, but not New Testament doctrine. And this man was a man said, we speak where the Bible speaks, and silent where the Bible silent. I thought how silent he was on many things as the Bible spoke. I said, do you mean to tell me that you don't believe that the angels of God meant? Said, no, sir. The Holy Spirit leads the church. I said, that's correctly. But they have ministering spirits sent in the presence of God. He said, not in the New Testament, brother. I said, oh, yes, in the New Testament. He said, the Holy Spirit, not angels, the Holy Spirit. I said, look, I want to ask you something. I said, it was the angel of God who met Mary. He said, yeah, but that's before Pentecost. After Pentecost, he said, it was the Holy Spirit from then on. I said, truly, the Holy Spirit leads the church. That's true. But look, I said, do you believe that Philip had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe it? All of it? Sure he did. Well, when he was down in Samaria holding a revival, who was it that spoke to him and said, go out to the desert, Gaza? Was it the Holy Spirit? No, sir. An angel of the Lord spoke to him. Is that right? Go out to the desert, Gaza, and speak. Look, how many believe that Peter had the Holy Spirit? Let's see. You believe he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When he was in prison that night, and down at John Mark's house was having a prayer meeting for him, who was it like a light that shined in the window and opened the doors for him? Was it the Holy Spirit? The angel of the Lord. How many believe Paul had the Holy Ghost? Well, when he was out there on the ship 14 days and nights, no moon, stars, and all hope was gone, he went down in the gallery to pray, and he come back out and said, have a good courage. For the angel of God, whose servant I am, stood by me last night and said, fear not, Paul. Is that right? The angel of the Lord. The whole book of Revelations was wrote by the witness of an angel. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to write into the church. Is that right? John fell down to worship the angel. The angel said, do it not. Not Joseph Smith, but he said, a true angel won't stand to be worshipped. You know that. No, sir, he said, worship God. And God still has angels, and they visit the people, not a worship of angels, but angelic beings who are attributes of God sent forth to minister to the church, to the people. Oh, my, how short we are of the real apostolic church today, the blessing. We people who claim to be there, who claim to kiss the blessings of the rims of the cup of blessings, how short we come. How we bubble dance on top of the studs and know not what the bottom is. That's true. Now, friends, when I stand back here, I'm responsible not to the audience, but to God. Amen. That's right. And my words must be. I know I've got many millions of people that listen and watch every word you say, so I must be with all my heart just as true to God as I can be. And I say today that we've never scratched the surface. That's right. The church ought to get down. My. Reading, it's like reading and writing arithmetic. Notice. Now, this angel came. He was Gabriel. Now, God sends minor angels. That's right. Perhaps the one comes here. Some people will actually puff their mind up with angels and things who they think they've seen and things like that. That's just the counterfeit. If a man has seen an angel of God and that God has commissioned, that angel commissioned him from God and it was sent from God, it'll bear record right down through the line that it's the truth. Do you believe that? But if it doesn't, it isn't the truth. That's one thing you can depend on. By their fruits you shall know them. That's true. Now, notice this. That this angel was Gabriel. Now, these minor angels come, but when you see or hear of Gabriel coming, you get ready for something major fixing to happen. Gabriel was the one who announced the first coming of Jesus Christ. Is that right? And we're taught in the Bible that Gabriel will announce the second coming. He'll sound the trumpet of God. Is that right? The coming of the Lord. The angel of God, Gabriel, who stands at God's right hand. Now, this great Gabriel come down, and here was a priest swinging his incense here, burning it while the people was out praying. He was standing at the altar, and he looked over on the side of the altar, and there stood the great archangel. It frightened the priest. And he told him all about his life and things and what he was going to do. He said, after days of your ministration here, go home. They'll live with your wife, and she's going to bear a child, and you'll call his name John. Why, look, that priest now said, how can these things be? She's old. See, there's righteous people walking in all the light of the Lord. That's the kind of a home that God can get into. Now, if you're serving all kinds of parties and beer and everything in your house, God will never visit you there. That's right. But if you've got a home that's cleaned up and living for God and prayer and a Bible open and a few tear stains on it, God can visit you. That's right. Because you've opened up a channel that He can come to. And there's where it was. Now, when God had answered the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it like to scare him to death, of course. He didn't think that it could happen. But he said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and my word shall be fulfilled in their season. And then he came back out, and the people, he was stricken dumb. And he was going to be dumb until the day the baby was born. And then out come Zechariah, and the people, he beckoned to the people, and they seen that he had seen a vision or something. So he went home, and Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 6 months, and she was to be a mother. Then watch just down in Nazareth, the meanest city in the country, worse than Chicago probably. Then, for near as bad as Jeffersonville, where I come from. Then the first thing you know, there, a little virgin one day engaged to a man about 45 years old, widower with about 4 children. While she was coming home in the old rental type, probably is on a Monday, she's packing her wash water on top of her head, maybe in a jar as they do it, walking along, and all at once before her flashed a big light. She frightened the little virgin. She looked, and there was a Gabriel standing by her side. Said, Hail Mary, or stop. Said, Blessed art thou among women. Said, told her how that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived in her old age and is going to bear a child, and said if she was going to have a child, knowing no man. Now look at the difference between Zechariah, that minister who had studied the scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over again, had plenty of examples. There was Sarah and Hannah and so forth back in the Old Testament. Plenty of examples. He doubted it to be so. But this little girl didn't doubt. She said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What a difference. Now, sometimes you can callous yourself reading the Bible and just like reading a newspaper and having about the same kind of faith that you had in one. Then you callous yourself. When you read God's word, believe it just like it says it is there and take God at His word. Now, as soon as she read this, or she's seen this before her, and the angel of the Lord said, You're going to have a baby. Look what she had to believe. Well, she had to believe something that had never happened. Zechariah didn't have to believe. Plenty of times it had happened through the scriptures. He had plenty of examples. But Mary had to believe something that was total impossible and had never happened before. But yet she didn't stagger at it. She just said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
be it unto me. She took God at His word. And today, right here now, while hundreds of people around the world have been healed in these great campaigns and this latter revival that's sweeping the world, right today, right at this minute, dozens and scores of people in meetings here in the United States are being healed right now by the power of God. Plenty of examples. Every day, every night. And yet we sit and wonder, God, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Take God at His word. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She started rejoicing. She was happy. God had promised it. She knows she's going to have the baby. I believe I spoke something about it last night. She didn't wait till she felt life. She didn't wait till she was positive. She didn't wait till any visible sign. She just believed what the angel said was the truth. There you are. The trouble of it is we question God. And if we question God, we can't believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you don't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Amen. I begin to feel a little religious right now. Oh, take God at His word. She began to rejoice and praise God just as soon as she heard. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Is that right? Faith cometh by hearing. As soon as you hear the word of God, it says you can be set free. Believe it. Rejoice with it. God will show the evidence after you've accepted it. That first you accept it. Christ died for sinners. I believe it. I accept it. I start rejoicing. God works righteousness by it. I believe He is striped for my healing. I believe it. I accept it. God works healing for me. See? Just as soon as I believe. He can't help me till I believe. I've got to believe and confess it first, and then God's under obligation to His word. And if He's Almighty God, He can do all things. And if He cannot do all things, He's not Almighty God. There He is. Amen. Boy, notice what kind of a boy ought this to be. What kind of a person? God keeping His word. God promised to do anything, God will do it. When the children of Israel was led out of Egypt, God promised to take care of them as they journeyed through the wilderness. God said He would take care of them, and He did do it. No matter where the path led, any enemy got in God's path, it'd give away. I can see them come up to the Red Sea. God had His map drawn out, the way He's going to take them. They will move right up to the Red Sea. No way at all across it. There was Pharaoh's army. The mountains on one side. Pharaoh's army here. The Red Sea in front of him. Moses lifted up his hand. Psalm 72 said, God looked down. He seen that path laying through the bottom of the sea. There was His children right there meeting the promise, taking God at His word. God looked down through that pillar of fire and with angered eyes. And when He did, the sea got scared and moved back like that and made a dry path, and Israel walked through on dry ground. Take God at His word. When they crossed the Red Sea, them uncircumcised, those people pretending to be like the make-believer today, trying to do so, perished. Then a great victory come when they seen the optic side perish. Miriam got in the spirit, grabbed up a tambourine and went out on the bank dancing. Kind of shocking, isn't it? Dancing, beating a tambourine. And the daughters of Israel followed her, beating tambourines and dancing in the spirit. That ain't an old-fashioned revival. I don't know nothing about it. Victory! There lay the dead ones laying in the back, the ones, all the things that have bothered them. When that old sickness that bothers you, that old stomach trouble, oh my! When that old pipe, that old sin, them things that set you back and held you back, when you walk through the blood of Jesus, yonder, and God has cleansed your soul, there will be another dancing party take place. The joy bells of heaven will leap up in your heart. There was a leader, Moses, got so excited. Yeah. He threw his hands up in the air and sung a song in the Spirit. Sounds like camp meeting time, doesn't it? Yes, sir. Now, they'd come away from all their crops. They'd come away from everything they had. A little basket of kneaded bread on top of their head, they packed out, was eaten. No bread, nothing to eat. God had promised. went to bed that night, they woke up the next morning, and the ground laid full of manna. God supplying everything they had need of. There was manna laying all over the ground. They went out and picked it up. And when they began to eat it, it tastes like honey. Oh my. Did you ever eat some of it? Some of the manna. What a beautiful type. Now he said, don't pick up enough today on Saturday, just Saturday alone to last through the Sabbath. He said, pick up just enough today to eat today. Tomorrow get some new. The trouble of it is the people today, they're trying to depend on the experience they had about 20 years ago. You know what happened to that manna? It got wiggle tails in it overnight. And that's what's the matter with a lot of our Pentecostal experiences. We're relying on something that happened way back under, and it gets wiggle tails in it. It gets stale. What about today? This is today. Today is the time. Alright. Now, I noticed on that wonderful, it said, tastes like honey in the rock. David said, how sweet it was. There's something about honey that God likes. Notice, David being a shepherd, the shepherds used to carry a script bag on their side. And in the script bag, they put honey. And when their sheep would get sick, they'd take some of this honey and they would rub it on the rock. And the sick sheep would go over, go to licking on this rock, and while licking the honey off, he got the limestone off the rock, and the limestone healed the sick sheep. What a beautiful type today. Listen, friend, I got a whole script bag full of honey here, and I'm going to put it on the rock, Christ Jesus, and you sick sheep start licking now, and you're sure to get well. It's as certain as anything. Lick from Calvary. Not from some man's hands or some superstition, but off of Calvary. Not off the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian, Pentecost, but off of Calvary. The rock of ages. Lick off of that. And they got well. If there ever was a time that sick sheep ought to go to licking, is today. Notice, God said, now I want you to do this. Go out and get some great omers full of it and put it back to carry it in the holy place. But all the generation that's to follow after, when they come in, and every man that come into the priesthood, that was a subject to the priesthood, could go in and get a bite of the original manna. That, back in the holy place, didn't receive deterioration. It kept its full value. And every priest, after being ordained a priest to come to the veil, then everyone could take a bite of the original manna that fell on the first day that manna fell. That's when God called them to go get an omer's full of the first. What a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, as God led the church natural through the wilderness, now God's leading His church spiritual. And our manna, our life-sustaining resource comes by the Holy Spirit. And as soon as the apostles had crossed out of the fear and doubt and gathered in the upper room, God gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When it fell down, that was our manna coming from God out of heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, filled all the room where they were sitting. Cloven tongues set upon them like fire. Out of the filling they went into the streets and began to preach and testify. God working miracles. Is that right? Our manna. Now, did God lay some of that back? As Peter said in Acts 2:30 and 38, he said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, for you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to them as far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then today, if God's still calling every man or woman that comes to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and becomes a priest or a child, a born child of God in the kingdom of God, has a right to the original baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not a mouthful, but a whole soul full of the same power that came on the day of Pentecost. I'm not excited. I don't know where I am. Let me tell you something, brother. What the church needs today, it's not a new mayor of the city or a new Democrat or a new Republican Party. It needs an old-fashioned, God-sent Holy Ghost revival. And the Bible, Holy Ghost, back into the church again. That's what it needs. How marvelous. Yes, sir. When they were thirsty, they smoked the rock. They drank from the rock. When they were needy, God supplied needs. When the Christ was ready to come to the earth, God made arrangements. Now, look at little Mary. Here she takes off up into the wilderness, up into the mountains to see Elizabeth, her cousin. Jesus and John were second cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. And they went up into the mountains, she did, to enjoy the fellowship of her cousin. That's what we need to do today. The deadest thing in the world is a dead sea who takes everything in and gives nothing out. If we come to a meeting, God fills our soul with glory, we ought to tell 50 people a day, everywhere. Every day, tell another 50, another 50. Give out. That keeps the cistern cleaned out. All right. Notice, then up into the mountains they went. And I can see her as she begins to approach. I see the woman run out. She's sitting there. Let's dramatize this a little. I can see her sitting there a knitting, you know, or crocheting, or what the women were doing them days. She seen Mary coming. She threw down her crocheting, her knitting. Up, she went real quick, grabbed her up in her arms, throwed her arms around her, kissed her, and said, "Oh, Mary, I'm so happy to see you. Love one for the other." That's all gone about now. Isn't that the truth? All gone. Why, today you don't even know your neighbor's dead until you read it in the paper. Isn't that right? I remember when we used to be able to borrow money and everything from the farm, the other farmer. Now you try to do it. You have to have some security. It's a shame. Love. That's what the world's dying for today is love. They don't need to be so orthodox in your teaching. Some fellow, maybe it wouldn't be two of us in here agree upon the same thing, but we can't agree this, that the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Let's have love one for another. Jesus said, "This will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for the other." Now, here not long ago I was down in Florida. I just want to pass this. Mr. Bosworth, many of you know him, old Daddy Bosworth, F.F. Bosworth. Helped great meetings here years ago to some of you old mothers and dads remember him in Chicago. And when we were down there, just when he first came into my meeting, he was having, I went down there for the little kid was holding a meeting. He said he was just about to go under, so when I had a meeting, and that night a duchess come up. I think that's what you call them. One of these women, you know, at the highest society. And so Brother Bosworth said, "Brother Branham, this duchess that owns this all this property out here wants to see you." I said, "Well, I can't now." And so when we passed through the tent that night, back in the little prayer room, here she was standing there. Oh, brother. Underdressed and overpainted, you know. Two great big earrings hanging down, look like skirts to the devil, you know. The saddle set right between her neck, riding right down. And there she sat there and she had a pair of glasses out. She held, I'm not making fun of the woman, but not enough clothes on to want a good musket shotgun. And there she stood out there, with these glasses on a stick like this, you know, holding out like that. She said, "Are you Dr. Branham?" I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "I'm Brother Branham." She said, "Well, I'm so charmed to meet you." Well, I didn't know what the woman was talking about. I reached up, got a hold of that big old hat, fat hand there, about 40 rings on it, looked at me like, I said, "Get it down here, go on over, I want to see you again." Yeah, putting on a lot of dough. What was she, 6 foot of dirt I'd done her. That's right. Oh, that's the way it is today. How can you expect anymore when people just bathe their souls in all kinds of corruption and things? Birds of feathers flock together. You know some of the most beautiful outside birds there is are scavengers. That's right. Or so don't notice the outside, it's the inside that counts. That's right. All right. There, Mary ran out and met Mary went to meet Elizabeth, and she hugged her, and she said, "Oh, my, I'm so happy to know that you're to have the child." She said, "Yes, I'm to have the baby. That's true." She said, "You know, the Lord appeared to me also. She had a blessing to explain. So the Lord has appeared to me and told me that I was going to have a baby knowing no man. And I would call his name Jesus. And little John, as far as we know, had never received life. Elizabeth said she was scared. It was 6 months with her then, his baby, with the baby and no life. That's subnormal. That's altogether subnormal, about 2 or 3 months. And here it was 6 months, no life. And just as soon as Mary spoke the name Jesus, little John received life and began leaping his mother's womb for joy. If the first time the name of Jesus Christ spoke through mortal lips brought life to a dead baby, what ought it to do to a born-again church? Hallelujah! What ought it to do to a sick person? That name Jesus brought a dead baby to life. And the Bible said that John received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or received the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, and was born full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! There you are. Received joy and began leaping and jumping, and the Holy Ghost come upon his mother, and she prophesied. Oh, my. Talk about short of the kingdom of God. Yes, sir. Then Mary returns back after staying with her many days. Look at little old John when he was born. What manner of child should this be? Well, I guess we'll have to send him off to the seminary, cemetery, whatever you want. It's both a dead place. A seminary preacher puts him in the mind of an incubator chicken. A little incubator chicken turned out mechanically. The little fellow you chirp for a man and he ain't got anything to go to. That's just exactly like an incubator preacher. He's got reading, writing, arithmetic, knows how to stand so proper and bow his head and holler arm on like a dying calf, and knows more about God than a hot pot knows about a Egyptian knife. That's right! You know it's the truth. You might not say amen to it, but it's the truth. That's right. Well, I don't care if my boy don't even know his ABCs. I don't even know Christ is full of pot of sin and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! We don't know split beans from coffee. That don't make any difference to me as long as he knows Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Look at this little fellow at 9 years old, tuck out into the wilderness, not to some seminary to have some embalming fluid pumped into him. No, sir. He went out into the wilderness. There he lived with God until he was 30 years old. You know the birth of Jesus, we're running short of time, so I won't take time to rehearse that. You know it. But at 30 years old, what kind of a preacher ought this to be? Here he comes out of the wilderness, not with his collar turned around the back, the tuxedo coat on, eating fried chicken and biscuits every day for dinner. No, sir! Hallelujah! He come out of the wilderness in old Perry, hairy trousers on, the sheepskin belt wrapped around him like that, but he preached repentance. I can see Herod come up, you know, living with his brother Philip's wife. I hear some of the elders come out and say, don't preach on marriage and divorce today now. There's Herod sitting out there, old John, full of the Holy Ghost. Could you imagine him holding back? Walked right straight up in his face and said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Amen. That's right. God, give us some Johns. Well, I say today, what the Baptist church needs some more Johns like John the Baptist. Amen. Who will not compromise, but will preach the unreachables, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Brother, he didn't have no education. I never know he had a day of schooling. He never had no degree of any kind, no Baxter or bachelor's degree or whatever you want to call it, DDDD or what you want to call it. You know what DD stands for? Dead dog. All right. He had nothing but that. But he told them where they live and what to do. God, give us some more badges like that. Exactly right. It does not lawful for you to have her. True. Some fellow the other day I was talking about some lady recording a story about some lady up playing the piano, and now you can, now this is your own business, that's up to you. See? But the lady, she had on so much makeup, that woman had enough paint on to paint a barn, almost. And he said, this man said, Brother Brand, this is my wife, said she's a saint. I said, Brother, don't want to hurt your feelings, she looks like a hank, she don't look like no saint to me. That's what, you know what a hank is down the south, that's a spook. All right, let me tell you, listen, the only woman in the Bible that ever painted her face to meet a man with Jezebel is God fed her to the dogs. So if you say these people are supposed to be so good and got the Holy Ghost, you say, how do you miss dog meat? That's what God calls her, dog meat for him, you see. So, all right, Let me tell you what we need today is preachers with take the gloves off and stand in the pulpit and claim the full gospel of Jesus Christ with the power and in the space of the Holy Ghost. Get the people you kept shaking in a little bit this way and compromise a little bit this way. That's just exactly the way the Lutheran's done. That's the way the Methodist's done. That's the way the Baptist's done. And that's the way the Pentecost is doing. Amen. Eagle like me after this. But it don't, let me tell you something. It's the main thing I'm responsible before God.
Amen.
That's right. I mean, I believe that to be the solemn truth of God. Yes, sir. The only thing you have to do is get that heart right. Now, we all live here in these Middle Eastern states. We got an oak tree out here. Every year, all through the winter, the old oak tree packs its leaves just the same. Spring of the year, there's the old leaf on the tree. You don't have to go pick them off. Just let the new life come up, the old leaf goes off. When a man's really born again in his heart, woman or man, the old life drops away, the new life comes in and takes its place. Just let them get right with God, then you can notice by the fruits you shall know. And let me tell you, my friend,
I better shut up right here.
That's right. I remember in my life story, the first little date that I had to go out, I had a little old girl out. I thought, see, where you had your first girlfriend. Oh, she had eyes like a dove and a neck like a swan and feet like pearl. I thought she was the prettiest thing I ever seen. And we went out, a boyfriend and I, we got some cokes and some sandwiches. I'd come out to give some sandwich to my little girl, and she was eating the sandwich, and we drank the cokes, and I'd go run the bottles back in. When I come back out, that's just the days when women begin to lose their grace, you know. And so here she was smoking a cigarette. I looked at her. I always had my opinion of a woman who smoked a cigarette, and I still have today. It's the lowest thing she ever done. Don't let your face get red. Don't get up and walk out when you know you're guilty. All right. But let me tell you something. If God thinks, if he thinks about it the way the angel of God witnesses me here right this afternoon in the platform, you'll have a hard time getting the gates under. I tell you, when you come up before him. For quit! Stop! Lay aside these things! The hour of judgment is at hand. And if the Virgin Mary had to go in yonder in the upper room and tarry till she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and come out staggering like a drunk woman, you will never get to heaven anything cheaper than that. That's right! Women, man! Listen to that. I'm telling you the truth. Get God down in here, he'll take care of the rest of us. Now, then just look around. You don't have to see it. Well, I got it. The fruit's yours not. So that's just don't say that. Just go ahead. You know where you're at.
All right. Now, look. Then I seen John. When he came out there and began to preach, my eye, just with repentance as hard as he could preach, laying the axe at the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth forth my good fruit, hewn down, cast into the sea. And then notice, or into the fire rather, then along came Jesus when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and the voice of God spoke to this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Into the wilderness he went to be tempted of the devil. Every man and woman, as soon as you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, immediately the devil sent in from every side. If he didn't, then you better go back.
Then every time when you get healed, here comes symptoms moving right around you again. If it didn't, be careful. See? Satan's always there to beset what God has done. Then his ministry got great and away he went. Out into the. Then he comes to our text. Quickly now. Then we see Lazarus, he went away from the home. And as soon as Jesus left the home, sickness set in. Sorrow set in. And listen, Christian. When Jesus leaves your home, sickness and trouble will set right in behind you. When he leaves your home, get ready for trouble. Because it's on its road right there. You welcome him to your house. Let him be the unseen guest. Sit down at the table. Never eat without thanking him for it. I see many people call themselves Christians and never return thanks. Just as illiterate as a hog under an apple tree. A hog can sit under an apple tree and apples will beat him in the head all day long. He'll eat till he can't grow up no more hard, but he'll never look up to see where they're coming from. That's right. That's exactly the truth. People just so unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. Trading, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. That's what the Spirit said in Timothy. Is that right? And here we are living into today, and Pentecost getting out of here. You holy people going out of here headlong. That's true. Oh, my. What a sad sight it is. What we need today, brother, is a revival, a stirring, a breaking down, breaking up. Down to the potter's house again.
Watch. I see Jesus now go away from the home. Lazarus touched sick. Now, this is history. We told him he had hemorrhages in his lungs. I don't know. That's not the Bible. That's just a historian writing. They had hemorrhages. Well, Jesus went away from the home. Then Martha and Mary and all of them had left the synagogue and was following Jesus. They sent for Jesus to come pray for Lazarus. You think he did it? He walked out on the way. Now, if that had been you, you said you were a pastor and he couldn't have come, you said, "By the old hypocrite, I'll never go back to the Philadelphia church again. I'll never go back no more." He didn't come. But if Mary would have thought that, Martha, what a day it would have been. Now, he never asked me to say that. I just said that. That's the answer. You've got to have faith in your pastor as a man of God. Did he not get somebody in Mary? That's right. Don't stop the church. That's right. Go on. If he is a man of God, and he doesn't live and do and act and preach what he should, get out. Put somebody else in that will do it. Now, then you've got to have confidence. This is a house of judgment, the house of God, where God comes down and passes his judgment. Your pastor is supposed to be a righteous man. The congregation is supposed to be with him. 100%, you're supposed to be just 100% together. And in there, if you're not, then Satan's got a way to get in. You got a loophole somewhere. So have everything cleared out. Then when they stand again for Jesus, instead of doing that, he just went on. Never come and said a word about it. He'd had a vision from the Father. I'll pick that up there tonight if I can. He'd had a vision from the Father.
Then Lazarus was going to die and he had to follow his vision.
Of course he did. He went on. After a while, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Well, the disciples, they said, "Well, if he's asleep, he's doing very well, and he's recovering, he's getting better." Then he let them know in their own language. He said, "He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. But I go with him." He knew where he was going. God already told him. He followed what the Father said. You know what man told him, what God said. You know just what to do. I can hear someone say, "Hey, that holy ruler was around here preaching divine healing. When his buddy got sick around here, he says, that's too much of a job for him. Can he slip away? Now, we see about that." All right. Then he said, "I go with him." Now, the first day passed. Grievous things. They come in and got Lazarus, tucking, bombed his body, taking him out, and buried him in the grave. All hopes was gone. The second day passed, still dark. Third day passed, corruption set in his body. The fourth day he had done gone. Then, the first thing you know, somebody come, that little Martha and Mary, sitting in the home crying. The breadwinner was gone, all that left. Look what was gone. They'd give up their church. Now the man that they had their confidence in seemingly had betrayed them. All hope was gone. Their brother was dead. They turned out of the church. This man that was teaching divine healing and their pastor right, he was gone. All hopes, everything was gone. About that time, Jesus come along. That's usually when he comes. Just in the darkest of hours. It was the darkest of hours when Jesus come along. I was laying down in the hospital. The doctor walked in, looked at me. He said, "My boy, you have 3 minutes more to live. Your heart's beating 17 times in a minute." Darkest hour. Then Jesus come along. Yes. Is he hired Cato down here at Indianapolis, laying out there on the street? Drink! Flies blow in his mouth. He staggered into the church where he had backslid, and the Democrats had made a big rally hall out of it, went down into the basement. Drunk, staggered over the coal pile in Our Lady's mother's picture, that had prayed the darkest hour he'd ever seen. Drunk, cast out. Then Jesus come along. Yes. John, one of my old brothers told me I had a short time to live. Jesus come along. It's always the darkest of hours, then he comes along. He's always there just at the time, the right time. Jesus came along. Now, little old Martha, she'd been very dilatory about things, about the kingdom of God and so forth, but I admire courage. As soon as she heard Jesus come, here she went to the artist she could go. I knew something. I look at her going. He goes out there, they say that holy roller's coming back. She just brushed him aside. She wanted to get to Jesus. Martha had been reading over there in the Bible somewhere. One time there was a Shunammite woman who did a great favor for a prophet. She knew he was a prophet. His name was Elijah. And Elijah blessed her and told her she was going to have a baby at a certain day, at a certain time. And that baby was born when she was past the age of barren. And she brought the baby. The little baby must have got a sunstroke or something. Said, "My head, my head." He got in the field with his father about 11 o'clock today. He sent a servant in, put the baby on the mother's lap, and the baby lay there for a long time and died. Look at that Shunammite woman. How painful. She tucks the baby right up to the little chamber where Elijah had been sleeping. She made him a place there where he could sleep when he came by. What a good place to take him, up to the prophet's bed where the prophet sat. She laid him down on the bed. She went on to the servant, and she said, saddle an ass now and go forward and don't stop. Oh, my. Let's have business. So let's go to the Mount Carmel to where that prophet sat. And her husband said, it's either new moon or Sabbath. He won't be there. She said, everything's all right. Let me go. I like that determination. I like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise our God, Hebrew, so don't get worried about it. All right. She started off. She said, don't you slack up. You drive now. Drive as mule as hard as he can go. When she got close to Mount Carmel, she knew one thing, that God had given her that baby, and the closest representative on the earth she knew that was Elijah, his prophet. She didn't know why God took the baby, but she knew if she could get in contact with that prophet, because God was in the prophet. And if I can get to that prophet, I'll find out why my baby's dead. He was the one that told me it would come, and I know that's God's prophet. And if I can only get to him, I may have to drive hard, and I may have to drive a long ways. But if I can get to the prophet, he can tell me why this baby's gone. So here's to the prophet. God don't always tell his prophets everything's going on. So Elijah walked out to the door, and Gehazi was with him, and he said, there comes that Shunammite. Said, she looks worried. Something's wrong. He said, God kept it from me. I don't know what's the matter. So he said, when he seen her coming, she got up close. He said, is all well with thee? Is all well with thy husband? Is all well with the baby? Listen to this. All is well. Larry! Brother, you ain't hardly got enough room up here to preach right now. Let me tell you something. All is well. Why? The baby of course. Her husband wringing his hands and walking the floor and her heart broke. All is well. Her faith was that she could get to the prophet. That's all she needed to do. I found you, Elijah. You are God's representative. God is in his prophet. And I've come here now. I'm satisfied that God will reveal it. All is well. She went up and fell down to his feet. Gehazi thought, yeah, you're supposed to keep people with you, Master. His shirts are up. He said, let her alone. He said, her heart's freezing. I don't know what it's all about. Then she began to reveal to him what had happened. Now watch. He said, Gehazi, take my staff and you go forward. Go to the baby. If somebody speaks to you, don't speak back. Somebody salutes you, don't salute them. Somebody says hello, don't say nothing to them. Go straight. That's what's the matter today. When we got a message, we stop for social affairs, for dinners and parties and everything like that, and we'll sit and so and talk about it and so. No wonder we can't get nowhere. A man has got God's message. Let's go follow. Right. But take my staff. Elijah took that staff. Elijah knew that anything he touched was blessed. Why do we lay hands on the sick? Why do we ordain the elders for laying hands on them? Elijah knew what he touched was blessed. I think that's where Paul got taken handkerchiefs from his body. See? Paul noted whatever he touched was blessed. If the people don't agree with it, they'd get the same blessing. Just the same as he prayed for them and laid hands on them, whatever it was. And Elijah knew that staff would be blessed. He said, Gehazi, put my staff in your hand, hold it before you, and go forward now, and don't check for nothing. Anybody speaks to you, don't speak, you got a commission. Now go take the staff. That was all right. The handkerchief was all right. But that Shunammite woman, she didn't know whether God was in the staff or not, but she knew God was in the prophet. She said, he said, go on with her now. She said, as the Lord liveth and your soul liveth, I'm not leaving you. Oh, there you are. I'm going to stay right here, right by your side. You got me on your hands now, until we know about this. He said, go on with it. No. And the guy, he said, went ahead, so he girded up his loins and started off with her. Here they go. The woman was the prophet. Her heart's desire. Going on down. Elijah said, I don't know. He ain't told me nothing about it. I can't tell you. I'll go down there then. Here comes Gehazi back. Said, did you lay the staff on him? Yes. Was any sign? No life. He's still asleep. He's still dead. He's gone. See, the woman's faith wasn't in that, it was in the prophet. She knew that, well, she'd have believed that God was with the staff and done the same thing. But she knew God was in his prophet. So here's one Elisha. All the neighbors had gathered at the door, and they were weeping and screaming and mourning and carrying on like that. Old Elisha walked into a bunch like that. Walked in, pulled the door together, shut the door. There lay the little corpse. Many, many hours had been dead, probably the way of late evening. Elisha walks up and down the room. Oh, my. Hallelujah! Walking up and down the room. Walks over. He knew God was in him. He laid his body on the baby. Put his lips against his lips, his nose against his nose, his forehead against his forehead. He held his body there. Not prayer, but his body. He laid there. That's why he felt his flesh is getting warm. Got up. Walked again. Oh, my! Up and down the floor. To and fro. A howling outside and screaming and carrying on life. You're walking. Walk back again. Throw his body across the baby, and the baby sneezed 7 times. Pick him up. The call is human eye now. There you are. And no doubt Martha had been reading that. She knows if God was in his prophet, surely he was in his son. Hallelujah. My brother said, but let me get to the Son of God. I'll have consolation when I get there. She runs out. Now look, looks like she could have braided him. Look like she could have scorned him. Said, why did you come to my brother? Why didn't you come when we called you? We'd give up everything to follow you. We left the church. We've lost all of our prestige in the city. We've done everything. And when we sent for you to come to pray for your own bosom, you refused to do it. You know, she had a right to do it. If she would have done that, the story would have never been written. It's your attitude towards it. Your attitude towards God's divine gift, will purchase just what you asked for. Do you understand? Oh, how I'd like to stop right here, Brother Bozeman, and punch that for about a half hour. But I can't do it. Your attitude. God can send a gift, and no matter what you, it depends on what attitude you take towards it. Look at them who slowed his face and spit on him and everything. Was no virtue there, but a woman that breathed was touched the hem of his garment and healed. Is that right? All right. Depends on what you think about it. God sends it. It's your attitude towards any divine gift. Determines what you get out of it. So there, she knew him. She run right up to him. Look at her. I love this. She run right up this young, beautiful Jewish maiden, fell down to his feet and said, Lord. That's what he was. There's his title. I believe you're the Lord. Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother would not have died. Look at that. All the darkness, all the doubts, all the fears, everything that passed away. She was to Jesus then. She knew if God was in his prophet, God was in his son. And that was God's representative saying. Is that right? God has one major representative on earth at times. He had one Elijah. And as soon as Elijah was taken, then Elisha comes. See, only one major representative. You know who his major representative is today? The Holy Spirit. That's his representative. Now, if you can get to him this afternoon and feel him, bless you, something's going to happen. There you are. Susie, feel his tingling touch once in your body, and a faith confirmed there. Yes, I believe it. Something's going to take place. She fell down at Jesus' feet. She said, Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, just as the Shunammite was to the prophet, so was Mary to the Son of God. She recognized him to be the Son of God. That's what he was. She recognized him as the Lord. That's what he was. No matter what the other things was, he was the Son of God. She said, if thou would have been here, if she could only find favor with him now, she would get what she asked. That's the reason the Shunammite woman was finding favor with Elijah. See, she knew that was God's representative there. And if she could just find favor with him, that took the case right then. That would be settled. Now, if I can just find favor with Jesus, that settles the case. Now, this afternoon, if we can just find favor with the Holy Ghost, that settles the case. That does it right there. It's God's representative. You have a little while in the world, see me more. Yep, you'll see me. I'll be with you, even in you. Find favor with him and watch him call you to the audience tonight of your sickness and whatever it is. Find favor with him and watch the things take place in the church tonight. Or even not tonight, but right now. Right now. Oh, she got to him. And she said, if thou would have been here, my brother not died. But look, my brother's dead out in the Lord. He's been dead 4 days. Skin worms is crawling in and out of his body. Corruption. awful smell that set in. He's dead. He stinketh out there in the grave. If you'd have been there, he would not die. But even now, Lord, whatever you ask God, God will do it. She had a little feeling down here something good happened. Don't you believe that? Even now, Lord, whatever you ask God, God will do it. Oh, how I would to God that every cancer-ridden person you ever want of heart trouble, ever want of any kind of disease, maybe you've searched through every doctor's office in Chicago nearly. Maybe you've been to every clinic, you've been everywhere, whatever it is. But even now, Lord, whatever you ask God, God will do it. Even now. You say, Brother Dan, the doctor said I couldn't live for just a little while longer. But even now, Lord, whatever you ask God, God will do it. Prayer changes things, is that right? Say, Brother Dan, I can't walk. They told me I'd never walk no more. But even now, Lord, whatever you ask God, God will do it. There you are. Look. Then something's got to happen. See, I look at Jesus. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Oh, my. She said, yeah, Lord. He was a good boy, a good, fine Jewish boy. He was a good man. He never done wrong. He's done all the things he believes in and so forth. I know he'll raise up the general resurrection. Look at him. The Bible says, no beauty we should desire. You little frail, stooped-over looking fellow. He straightened his little self up and said, I'm the resurrection life. Hallelujah! He is now! I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God which should come into the world. Something's got to happen. Get God on your mind now. Get settled down. Here you are. She was at the prophet of all prophets. If the Shunammite woman stood by a prophet which was born here, mortal flesh and so forth, a prophet Elijah, and knew by his signs and wonders and his prediction that he was a prophet, and the Shunammite woman got what she asked for, spoken Mary, she come to him, she called him Lord, she knew who he was, she said, I believe that thou art the Son of God that could come into the world. There's a confessor, there's a believer with an impossibility in her heart for him to do, but she's recognizing God's gift, she's recognizing God's man, his son, she's right at the spot, every one of them cogs are moving right in like that to its right place. Something has to take place. I believe though he's dead, he's rotten out there in the grave, he's been dead for 4 days, I hold nothing against nothing, I don't even think about it no more. You are the Son of God that when you come into the world, and I believe whatever you ask God, God's going to do it. Oh my. But I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said, yes, Lord, where have you buried him? Here he goes. Oh, 4 days before a funeral procession, a few little Jews, brokenhearted, crying. Jesus cried as he went down to the grave. Is that right? Here not long ago, a fine reader out of a certain church come to me and she said, Brother Branham, you put too much bragging on Jesus. I said, brag too much on him? I can't say enough about him. She said, oh, he was just a man. He was a philosopher. I said, he was God. So he was. She said, oh, no, he wasn't divine, Brother Branham. Said, he wasn't divine. I said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. She said, oh, in a manner of his love and so forth, he was God. I said, no, he was Jehovah. People are trying to push him around saying he's just a good man, an ordinary man. He was the divine one. God manifested in the flesh. Seen of angels, preached on, received up to the heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Certainly, he was God. He was more than a man. He was a God-man. He was a man in flesh, but he was God in spirit. That's what he was. God coming down to suffer temptation and martyrdom to take sins upon himself, and he'd pass on the human race bearing our sins himself. She said, I can prove to you by the Bible, if you just open up your mind, that he was only a man. I said, do it by the Bible and I'll believe it. She said, when he went down to that resurrection of Lazarus, sat on his robe down there, he cried with the rest of the people. The Bible said Jesus wept, and that proved that he was immortal. Look, I said, he might have cried, that's true, on his road down to meet Lazarus. He was human as far as human is concerned. In his flesh, he was human, but in his spirit, he was God. I said, he cried. That was a man crying. He was a man when he was crying, going down to Lazarus' grave. But when he stood there, straightened that little frame up and said, Lazarus, come forth! And a man had been dead 4 days. Come to life again. That was more than a man. That was God speaking to you there. Hallelujah! God was in his son. That was God speaking to mortal flesh. Corruption knew its master. See the side this? He was a man. When he was up there on that mountain that night, come down and looked all around that little fig tree there, and he wasn't nothing to eat. He was hungry. He was a man when he was hungry. But when he took 5 biscuits and 2 peaches and fed 5,000 people, that was more than a man. That was God in the man. Hallelujah! He was a man when he laid on the back of that little boat that night, when 10,000 devils of the sea swore they would drown him. The little storm come up in the little boat, pitching like a bottle stopper out there on that lake. Like that devil said, we'll drown him tonight. He was so tired, virtue gone out of him all day from preaching and healing, till he was so tired the storm didn't wake him up. But when the disciples woke him, he was a man laying there sleeping. When he put his foot up on the rail of the boat and said, peace, be still. That was more than a man. That is God speaking to his son. Hallelujah. Yes, it was. Believest thou this? He was a man. When he cried up there at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died like a man, but on Easter morning, he rose, breaking the seals of death, corruption, rising to ascend to the Father above, showing that he was more than a man. He was God in flesh. Believest thou this? The Bible said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believest thou this? A woman with an infirmity of her flesh, with a blood issue for many years, touched the hem of his garment, and her blood issue stopped immediately. Believest thou this? Jairus' daughter was dead, and I didn't see him cross the river coming up there. He said, I'll go up and pray for her. And here come a messenger said, your daughter's already dead. Don't trouble the master. Little Jairus' heart began to fail. Those dark eyes of Jesus looked around and said, thou not say, fear not, thou shalt see the glory of God. He walked into that death chamber where those people in there, and he said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Or they said, that fanatic around here, he said, put him out. When he put him out of the room, walked over, and he was possessed with the power of the Holy Ghost, that could speak in another language, and all these earthly things are failing, and he spoke in another language. That here said, to bigger, that his daughter arise. And from the spirit land, where a girl had been laying dead and bomb laying on a couch, he spoke a word into spirit land, and the girl that was dead stood on her feet and lived again. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Believe us out of this? He's here today. Believe us out of this? About 7 years ago, standing out in Greensville, Indiana, after I'd been troubled and bothered by visions and things and a supernatural power speaking out of bushes and ministers telling me it was the devil. Not that I had nothing to do with it. One night there, a light flashed across the floor and a man come walking to me with his arms forward, said, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that you're to pray for sick people. All these things will happen, you know, the secrets of the hearts and so forth. And if you'll get the people to believe you and be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayer. Believest thou this? I believe he's here right now. I believe that this feeling is moving through the church right now, like a Milky Way coming over the building. I believe that's the same Holy Ghost that fell on the day of Pentecost. Believest thou this? I believe that in your heart that's a moving that's about to make you explode out there. I believe that's the Holy Ghost trying to get in and say to you, believe us out of this. I believe he'll heal every person here right now. Believe us out of this. Let's raise your hands and give him praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Creator of heaven and earth, we thank thee for thy goodness. Oh God, we believe that you're here.
We believe that you're making ready a people. Paul, come, Lord Jesus. Heal this group of people. Feel the Holy Ghost to you. Oh, God. Go like a rushing mighty wind up and down these aisles. Touch with your heart. Create a faith in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah, hallelujah.